I do dog walking on the side, and one day I got this new client, a new dog. First day out walking it, it just lunged at my face and just practically tore off my nose after it was all over with the pain. And something like that stays with you. I couldn't look in the mirror, just I didn't want to know what I looked like afterwards. With the emotional and physical trauma, there's also the money. Where am I gonna get this money to recover and look like myself again? I didn't know who to contact. I ended up talking to my dad, and he told me to talk to the advocates. They walked me through every step, and I never saw a single bill. Lots of plastic surgeries, a lot of tears, but the advocates got me a settlement that covered everything, and then some. I am so glad I made that call.
I'm Matt with the Advocates Injury Lawyers. With us, you can focus on healing from a dog bite, and we'll handle everything else.
As I'm walking home from class one day, a car jumps the curb and hits me, breaking my pelvis. I'm a college student. There's no way that I have the money to pay for hospital bills. But then I heard about the advocates. I'm an out-of-state student, and they still represented me. The advocates helped me every step of the way. I got a full settlement and didn't have to pay a single cent out of pocket.
I'm Matt with the Advocates Injury Lawyers. College is hard enough without worrying about medical bills. If you're hurt, give us a call. We'll take care of the rest.
Welcome to another episode of the Christian Combatives Podcast. I'm your host and servant of Jesus Christ Paladin, Actual. In today's Scatterbrain Bible study, we went through James chapter 5. We finished the book. We talked about things like God gives you blessings so that you can bless others. God tells Christians to be patient with their suffering and with one another. Seeing the faith of martyrs as glorious and not shameful. Abusing oaths. The power of prayer. Anointing the sick with oil. God's healing might not be the way that we want, but forgiveness of sins is always given when we ask. And trying to bring others to repentance. I hope it was helpful. God bless you. Take care and enjoy.
All right, James chapter 5 begins like this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Wow, we're getting it's positive stuff. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of their harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Wow. Yeah, that's pretty fiery. Now, this isn't, so the title that I have in the study Bible says a warning to the rich. It's important to consider that this is not saying that if you have money, you're evil. But this is specifically talking about people who acquire their wealth by being evil, by murdering, by taking away from people, by cheating people of their wages, all of these things. So this is not a condemnation of, you know, eat the rich type communism, whatever. This is actually talking about you think that you're winning because you've acquired your earthly possessions. Shameful gain. You've acquired them shamefully and in dishonest ways. You think you're winning, but it's all going to be accounted to you. You know, God is keeping the record books. You can't hide. You can do tax evasion from the IRS. You can get away with it, but you can't do it from God. He knows how you got your money. So he's going to hold you accountable for that. So this is you think about the parable of the rich man who built these grain barns and he was so happy because he had all of this wealth and stuff. And you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. Some people can get so fixated on building up earthly treasures where moth and rust destroy, Jesus says. He loves you and he gives you an abundance of things so you can go and you can love other people. This is the reason. This is one of the reasons. It's so amazing that this is propagation of love. God loves you. Now you can love others and they can love others and so on and so on and so on. It's like trickle down economics, but for God's love. Yeah. God's Reaganomics. All right. But yeah, I won't get into that. Verse seven. Be patient, therefore, brothers. So now he's switched from talking about woe to you rich people who got rich by preying on other people. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits until the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And we keep going. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So this at this point is, again, remember the book of James is not talking about salvation so much as it's talking about practical advice for this is how you live as a Christian. Get along with one another. Behave yourself with one another. Be patient with one another. God is the judge and he will take these things out, but in the meantime, be patient with one another. Let's see. The coming Lord's hand. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is calling back again, the Old Testament. You've got the common example of the prophet is not a guy who lives well. If you look at the modern TV evangelists, that's not the life of the prophets in the Old Testament. You don't generally have, you know, Elijah's not flying in his brand new gold plated jet. And he's got, you know, two Lamborghinis and a Bugatti or something like that. It's usually a pretty hard life to be a prophet. Sometimes God uses the prophets as an object lesson, and he'll make them suffer publicly. And he'll say, look at this. And then they'll say, in the same way, God, you know, I'm suffering or whatever, God is going to do these to you guys if you don't listen, that sort of thing. Or you have examples of maybe one of the best examples is of Elijah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah's in this contest with the prophets of Baal. He says, call down fire from heaven. They can't do it. He makes fun of them. He calls out fire from heaven. God gives the fire and all the prophets of Baal are put to death. Immediately after that, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill that guy. So help me, I'm going to kill that guy as soon as I can. And Elijah runs off because he's scared of Jezebel, which is always weird to me because fire just came down from heaven and he's scared of this evil queen. But I guess that just shows you how wicked she was. So he runs away from Jezebel. So he's, and there's, and he goes and he hides in the cave in the mountains, but he runs for like 40 days, basically. So the prophets in the Old Testament were put to death a lot. They were persecuted. They were killed. They did not live lavish lives. You can think about John the Baptist. Did he live in a palace? No, he lived in the wilderness. So use them as examples of suffering and patience. The prophets suffered and had patience, and God took care of them in the end, but they went through a difficult, very, very difficult time. So this is another verse that's telling Christians, it says, by the way, you guys are going to suffer. Expect it. Don't let it catch you off guard. Say, oh, okay, this is part of what I have to go through to be as a Christian, is I'm going to suffer. So yeah, patience. I think the prophet who spoke the name of the Lord, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So this is another thing where you think about the saints and the martyrs and the people who die in the faith. And there's a lot of people who died as Christians. I'm sure you can think of examples, both ancient and contemporary. One of the examples that comes up, well, actually, this is a more modern example. In fact, it was this year, a couple of months ago. I think didn't they just kill a bunch of Christians in Syria? That was the thing. I remember I see this picture of this guy. He's wearing a cross around his neck and he's refusing to take it off because he's a Christian. And they say, okay, well, we'll kill you. He says, so be it. So they kill him. And there's people who die for the Christian faith. And of course, there's ancient examples as well. You think about John the Baptist. He got his head cut off because he said the wrong thing about the wrong person. He was actually speaking the truth. He was talking about Herod and Herod's wife and such. But yeah, so this is what to expect. But we look back, we Christians look back at these people and we don't look at them and say, look at this idiot. All he had to do was lie.
I do dog walking on the side. And one day I got this new client, a new dog. First day out walking it, it just lunged at my face and just practically tore off my nose. After it was all over was the pain. And something like that stays with you. I couldn't look in the mirror. Just, I didn't want to know what I looked like afterwards. With the emotional and physical trauma, there's also the money. Where am I going to get this money to recover and look like myself again? I didn't know who to contact. I ended up talking to my dad, and he told me to talk to the advocates. They walked me through every step, and I never saw a single bill. Lots of plastic surgeries, a lot of tears, but the advocates got me a settlement that covered everything, and then some. I am so glad I made that call.
I'm Matt with the Advocates Injury Lawyers. With us, you can focus on healing from a dog bite, and we'll handle everything else.
I about his faith. You just take his cross off. What an idiot. Why couldn't he just pretend to not be a Christian? But instead, we look back at them and we say, look at the faith of this man. Look at the faith of this child or this woman, how they died for their faith. Look at that as an example of, boy, I wish I could, I hope I have faith that strong. So this is what this is talking about here. As we look back at these people who endured suffering for the faith, suffering for the Christian faith, and we say, look, even though they suffered and died, it's not a shame to them. Even if they were put to death in the most shameful way, and the people tried to humiliate them, it was still something that we look back and say, no, this is a testament to God's love and the faith of these people that God had given them. The last section, but above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or anything under the earth. Let your SBS and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I think Jesus says this too. Yes, sir. Yeah, so I agree. I think that there's different people that are being talked about in verses 1 through 6 than verses 7 and following. 1 through 6, it's not. He doesn't say, brother. So verse 6 and following, he says, be patient, therefore, brothers. So he's talking to fellow Christians. In verse 1, he says, come now, you rich. So he's talking to a different group of people specifically who are unrighteously wealthy. Who are sinful in their collection of wealth. So yes, I think it's definitely different groups of people. Now again, there are Christians who have had a lot of money, but this is not, you know, like Lydia is an example in the Bible. She's a purple dye maker. She made purple fabric. She was notoriously wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. David was wealthy. But he's talking here about the people who are scheming and stealing and murdering and cheating to get their wealth. Verses 7 and following, this is talking to Christians. And Christians have a different temptation in this case. The temptation here is to see the suffering and say, well, maybe God doesn't love me, or God doesn't care for me, or I'm going to lose my patience with my Christian brothers and sisters, or I'm going to lose my patience with God. This is a different temptation than I have money and money is all that matters, and I'm going to, you know, rob, cheat, and steal to get more money. So, yeah, I would say that's a different group of people, different temptation. Jesus, I forget exactly where, but I believe Jesus specifically says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think, right? Yes. I think he's talking about swearing oaths. I think that's from Jesus as well. It sounds like a Jesus thing. I'm pretty sure that Jesus says this as well, and this is a reference to that. Because Jesus, I believe when he explains it a little bit more, but basically, don't swear by things you can't control. You know, I swear as long as the sun will rise in the east and set in the west, you could be pretty sure that that's going to happen, but really God controls that. And there's a point in the Bible where God stops that from happening for a day, so you know he could stop it if he wanted to. So you don't control it, so don't swear by things that you can't control. Don't swear by anything on the earth because you can't control any of that. Don't swear by anything in heaven because that's higher than you and you can't control that. So in this, again, this is more of a practical a practical matter. Probably there's some sort of abusing of oaths. You see people, I mean, to this day, a lot of people say, I swear to God, when they're lying. they say, I swear to God, but that's often an indicator that they're lying. And if it's not an indicator that they're lying, they say, no, I swear. Everybody in court, well, yeah. So if you're in a conversation with somebody and they try to convince you by swearing, I swear on my mother, cross my heart, hope to die, that sort of thing. Is that an indicator that they're free to lie? in every other circumstance. You know, if you're saying, I swear to God, unless you pinky swear, then you're free to lie as much as you want to. It sets up a really silly precedent. Rather, this is just saying, just stop lying to each other. Don't have to make like a big show about this time I'm telling the truth. No, just tell the truth like constantly. Let it be a regular thing for you to tell the truth. In the case of swearing on the Bible, I've seen some talk both directions about it. I don't think they even require that anymore. I think at this point, it's legally just a formality. I don't think they require you to swear on the Bible, but it's just kind of assumed. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. In court, I don't think that they legally require it anymore. In fact, they can make you can choose to swear on other things as well, which, like, why? At that point, it doesn't really matter. It's just a formality. So the argument that I've heard for saying, well, Christians are free to actually swear on the Bible because they're not actually swearing an oath, but they're saying, they're saying, look, I'm a Christian and I'm going to tell the truth, and this is the word of God that guides me. If it bothers your conscience to swear on the Bible, don't do it. Don't do it. If what you mean by swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, means that you are asking God for help to tell the truth, that's a prayer, and you are free to have a prayer like that. But yeah. All right, let's keep going. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? So again, this is, think about like practical advice. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah, was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave the rain. The earth bore its fruit. Okay, so again, this is think about this as you're a Christian. Are any of these circumstances that you're familiar with? Do you know somebody who's sick? You know, is there somebody who's suffering? Is there somebody who is cheerful? And you probably have heard there's a Bible verse for everything. There's a season, turn, 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 or something like that. There's a song, it goes like that too. Is that Beatles or who is that? Yeah. It's the Beatles, yeah. That's actually from the Bible. But this is basically saying, like, if there's times in your life when there's suffering, that's a good time to pray. There's times in your life when other people are suffering, that's a good time to pray. It seems like really practical, like duh advice, but we need to be told it sometimes. I can't count. This is me as a pastor. I can't count the amount of times when something is going terribly, horribly wrong. I'm thinking like, what should I do? Oh yeah, I should pray. Duh, like I should pray. So Christians need to be reminded on a regular basis, like how are we gonna resolve this? I don't know, but we can pray. We can at least pray in any circumstance. And let's say it's something to rejoice over. It's a birthday. It's an anniversary. It's a birth of a child. It's a baptism. Then what should we do? Well, let's sing, pray. Pray, yeah, sing, pray. Pray, praise, and give thanks. We can sing praises to God. Who should we thank for a wonderful, like you wake up and you're having the best day of your life and the coffee is just the right temperature and the eggs are cooked just right and the hash browns are crispy and everything like that. And you're like, man, this is a wonderful day this morning. Oh, go ahead and sing, rejoice, be merry, because this is a gift from God. As opposed to, you know, some people might say, well, no, I can't be, I'm a Christian, I have to be mopey and angry and gruff all the time. And I, you know, have to be serious. No, rejoice when there's things to rejoice about. Pray when there's things to be sad about. It's okay. You've got this whole spectrum of emotions for a reason. All right. And when cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, the elders of the church could mean the elders, but it really usually means the pastors of the church, or the spiritual authorities of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So anointing him with oil there's no reason why you can't use literal oil. It's olive oil mixed with frankincense. I've got some mixed with frankincense, some mixed with like rosemary or something. So it's like smells sweet. There's anointing. Anointing oil is not a magical thing. It's literally olive oil mixed with a perfume. Now, oil was used very frequently back in the day for its medicinal properties.
As I'm walking home from class one day, a car jumps the curb and hits me, breaking my pelvis. I'm a college student. There's no way that I have the money to pay for hospital bills. But then I heard about the Advocates. I'm an out-of-state student, and they still represented me. The Advocates helped me every step of the way. I got a full settlement and didn't have to pay a single cent out of pocket.
I'm Matt with the Advocates Injury Lawyers. College is hard enough without worrying about medical bills. If you're hurt, give us a call. We'll take care of the rest.
For its disinfectant properties or something like that. I'm not entirely sure how it works, but apparently using oil was one of these things. I mean, think about it, like how often they use saline in the hospital and, you know, they wash out wounds or they just, you know, pump you full of saline. They use saline for everything. Oil was one of these things. They would actually pour wine or pour oil on people who had wounds and it would be a disinfectant. I mean, it's not, we've got some good stuff today, but you think about the Good Samaritan. So the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the true story of the Good Samaritan, who knows? It's not specifically called a parable. That's a conspiracy theory of mine that it's not a parable. Is the guy is beaten almost to death, and the Samaritan who saves him pours wine and oil on him, pours these things on them. So there's some sort of medicinal disinfectant properties. So anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, it could mean taking care of them medicinally, but it also could mean, because anointing with oil is also an indicator, anointing somebody is a way of like saying, like pointing, saying you, like I am making you king of Israel. I am making you prophet of the Most High. I am making you a priest. And they would pour oil on the person to say, you have been chosen specifically. So in this case, anointing them with oil could also mean, you know, we do it in baptism too. Sometimes in baptism, you make the sign of the cross with oil and with water. So when I visit people in the hospital, sometimes if I remember, because I can't keep it in the car because it'll evaporate and bad things happen when I keep oil and wine in the car in Arizona. I found this out. It does not keep at all. But if I go and I visit somebody in the hospital, I'll actually bring oil. Or I've done this in the past too. When my mom was in the hospital, my dad and I went to go and visit her. He went down to the cafeteria and he got a little thing of olive oil there. And the Bible said, because it's oil. I mean, he's not going to go out to the car and like, you know, undo the oil filter and just get motor oil. But he got olive oil from the car, from the cafeteria. He got olive, because this verse says, if somebody's in the hospital, go and do it. Sure. Anoint them with oil, pray over them in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. Does not say that just because you go to the hospital and visit somebody that they're miraculously going to be healed on the spot, like, you know, broken arm will stitch back together and all that stuff. But it does say that God is going to take care of his children, even if this means bringing them home. So again, when my mom was in the hospital, she was anointed with oil and prayed over, and God did heal her by bringing her to heaven, ultimately. The Lord will raise him up, or the Lord will raise her up. And it keeps going. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So this is also part of, it's not just like, uh-oh, you're a sinner, last chance, I'm going to throw some oil on you, and that's going to get rid of your sin. But this is part of the forgiveness aspect that God has, is when you confess your sins are forgiven. Because God forgives sins, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So you're praying for healing, but you can also confess your sins to one another. Yes, sir. At least not on the earth, not on this earth.
Well,
yes. That's the thing. You have more confidence in your forgiveness and your salvation than you do in physical healing on the earth. God will take care of you, but if you have a sickness on the earth, God's healing might be in heaven. That might be when he chooses to heal you. You can't, for a fact, this is one of these things, when you're praying for earthly things, God can say no. God can say no when you ask for something. We can still have trust and confidence that he's taking care of us, but sometimes God does not give us specifically what we're asking for, except for forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins is always given to those. One of them was visible and one of them was invisible. This is why he connected those two with the Pharisees. And This is actually something to ponder. Which is easier, to forgive sins or to say, get up and walk? Well, he did both of them. So whichever they argue is easier, whichever they argue is harder, he can do them both because he's God. So that's why he connected the two, because they were saying, oh, how dare you? How dare you claim you can forgive sins? And Jesus is saying, okay, you don't think I can forgive sins? I bet you don't think I can make him walk either. Watch this. And he did both. He said, your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk. You would think they learned their lesson, but they didn't. The Pharisees were very stubborn, just like us sometimes, about learning lessons. Yes, let's see. Okay. Before I forget, yeah, this was one of the things I thought about. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery, fiery furnace. I love this story. If you ever read this story, read the text, because the way that the text describes the event is very specific. It'll say things like the fiery, fiery furnace, the burning fiery furnace. The way that it uses the Hebrew, it's like a children's story, so you can remember it. There's a reason this is one of people's favorite stories, is that it repeats the same thing. It says, and then when the tambourine and the trumpet and the harp and it lists all these musical instruments, when they were played, and behold, everybody had to bow down. Then three verses later, it says, and then the trumpet and the tambourine and the harp, and it'll go through this cadence again and again and again and again. It's almost like a, and then he huffed and he puffed and he blew the, you know, and then it's the same sort of thing. But one of the interesting things that I love from that story. So they're supposed to pray. I don't remember. I think they're supposed to bow down to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, the golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Obviously, and worship him like God. Obviously, they're not going to do this. So they're told, hey, we're gonna throw you in the fiery, fiery furnace. It's specifically called the fiery, fiery furnace. Two fieries, not one. The fiery, fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, okay, even if God does not protect us from the fire, even if he doesn't, even if he chooses not to, you know, we will still worship God alone. So they confess that they don't know for a fact that God is going to physically take care of them. So God is going to physically heal somebody like that. They can confess and say, whatever God does, he knows what he's doing and we trust in him. We would like if he saved us from the fire, but we're gonna trust in him either way. And then, of course, God does protect them from the fire in a miraculous way in that circumstance. But part of the Christian prayer is saying, look, God, you may answer this prayer in a way I didn't want, but in a way that's best, in a way that you will use for your glory somehow. But the one thing we can be confident of is when you repent of sin and ask God for forgiveness, he does forgive you, period. The guarantee, there's no circumstance under which God says, yes, you are repented for your sin, but Jesus Christ's death on the cross does not apply to you. There's no circumstance in that case. Now, you can fake repentance. You're not going to trick God. He knows your heart. But in any circumstance where you are truly repentant, when you are actually repentant and you're putting your faith, your trust in God to forgive your sins, you get it. You got it. It's already yours. So the question of which is easier, to forgive sins or to say, get up and walk. Another question I might ask is, which is guaranteed, that God will physically heal you on the earth or that God will forgive your sins? God will forgive your sins. Yeah, that's absolutely right. All right, so verse, and he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So whether or not God miraculously heals a person, it's a good thing to pray for these things. At the same time, you are able to confess your sins to one another as Christians. Now, if you confess your sins to me as a pastor and I give you God's absolution and your forgiveness, absolutely. But you're also allowed to confess your sins to one another. If I've sinned against you, I should go up to you and say, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God. And hopefully you forgive the sins. But this is one of these things where, again, think about it in terms of practical advice. As Christians, when we hurt one another, we should be eager to say, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Eager to try to find reconciliation when we're the guilty party, to say, look, I've done something horrible. I need to tell this person that I've done something horrible about them. Or tell something, bleh, how did I phrase that? Tell somebody that I did something horrible to them and repent of that and be sorry. And this is in any sort of relation. If you're a parent and you sin against your child and you're like, you go to your child, you say, I lost my temper with you. I'm sorry for that. You're not immune to it just because you're a parent. If you sin against your child, you should still say, what daddy said was wrong. Daddy was angry. That's not an excuse, but daddy is sorry for that. And this is a good practice to have in any sort of friendship, relationship, anybody. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So then it gives the example of Elijah praying for the drought. And then after a while, Elijah prays for rain and God gives these things. So prayer is a very confusing thing because we don't know, you know, what's the success rate of prayer? Well, it's 100%, but in the terms of, we don't always get what we ask for in prayer. So are we changing God's mind by praying? Or, you know, like, what difference does it make if I pray or if I don't pray for rain? Will God change his mind and give me rain or not? What God does is what God does. But what God tells us is that prayer has an effect. In fact, prayer has a very powerful effect. We just don't know all of the details. We know that God decides on things and our prayers are part of that consideration. But it's not like God is a genie, so we wish for a thing, we get it.
Somebody else may be paying for nowhere.
You know, pray for the Chiefs to win the Super Bowl and somebody else is praying that they don't. I don't know. Maybe God answered some prayers there. Yes. So even if God says no to the prayer, it's good for you to talk to him. It's good for you to articulate the things that you're asking for. It's good for you to say, I trust you, God, whether you say yes or no for this request. So this example of Elijah, that God does listen to prayer, and prayer is powerful. Prayer is important. Verse 19. My brothers, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's the last verse. And this is the only verse that really deals with salvation in the entire book of James, really. Yeah, because the other verse is kind of, yeah. So again, when you're dealing with one another, it can be very easy to say somebody who's fallen into sin and say, okay, then let them burn. That can be super easy. What's super hard is saying, I'll go get them. I'll go talk to them. And a lot of times these people are unrepentant. A lot of times these people are stubborn and you try to talk to them. And they don't want to talk to you and they don't want to hear it. And you tell them they're in sin and you beg them to repent and all these other things. And a lot of the time they'll say no. They'll say, I'm not going to repent. I have made up my mind. I'm doing whatever I want to do. But then sometimes they do come back. Sometimes, you know, the good shepherd goes and he looks for that sheep that has wandered astray. And he does this sometimes through other people. You may be the person that God gives the message through to bring somebody back into the fold. And I have seen some very extreme situations of somebody who you would say, they are so far gone, there is no hope for this person. Years and years of whatever they've been doing wrong to as much as they can. Oh man, I just thought about it. You know what the gospel reading for today is? You know the gospel reading for today is? About the prodigal son. Isn't it weird how the Bible studies sometimes line up? Yeah, so it's about the prodigal. So you've got this guy, like, of course, this guy, you went out and squandered his wealth. And if you believe the older brother, by the way, it doesn't say in the text that the younger brother ever hired prostitutes, but the older brother accuses him of it, which could be slander. But anyways, there's so many details in the story. I would really recommend you read it very, very closely. See what isn't said and what is said. But it's this thing where you're like, yeah, this guy got all of dad's money and he wandered off and he's spending it all. And obviously he's just going to go die in sin. Who knows how long he's been gone? Maybe it's a week. Maybe it's a couple of years. The Bible doesn't say, but it's this thing where you're like, this person has been in sin. He's wandered away from the faith for his entire life. And they've been in sin their entire life. And even that person, God can bring back from sin. And even that person, maybe God works through somebody and you're the one who says, well, actually, the Bible does say something on that. It says this, you know, it talks about the forgiveness, John 3:16 or something like that. And for somebody who's a horrible, rotten sinner for 40 years, and then they hear that verse, and for whatever reason, God works through that one person, that one verse, that one time, and brings them back. Thanks be to God for that. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So it's something where if somebody is wandering, somebody is not in the Christian faith, and they're brought back, even if they've spent 100 years of their life living in sin, and at the last moment God snatches them from the grips of hell, then his soul is saved. He's no less saved than the person who's converted when he's a baby and spends his entire life as a Christian and never once wanders from the faith. If you're curious, the parable of the workers in the vineyard is about that. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. Some of them are in the vineyard their entire life. Some of them are Christians their entire life, and they're saved. They get their payment at the end. And some of them, at the very last hour of their life, at the last hour of the day, just go into the vineyard long enough to turn around and walk out of the vineyard and collect a paycheck. They both get a paycheck. So in this case, I mean, we have faith in God that God, when he forgives somebody, even from horrible, horrible sin, even if they spent their lifetime in this horrible sin, thanks be to God, their soul is fully forgiven. This is something that a lot of people resent about Christianity, is they say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. How come he gets to be a sinner? You're telling me that my grandma Schmeckenpepper was the sweetest lady who ever walked the earth, but you know, by the end of her life, she lost faith, and she's going to go to hell. Meanwhile, this horrible, rotten person converts on his deathbed, this drug-abusing Satanist converts on his deathbed, and he gets to go to heaven? That's not fair. None of you going to heaven is fair. If we were just talking about fair, we'd all go to hell because that's what we all deserve. It's not about God being fair. It's about God being merciful. Here's the question. Which is more merciful? For God to take good grandma Schmeckenpepper and even though she rejects Christ to drag her into heaven by her hair? Or for God to take the Satanist who spent his entire life hating God and on his deathbed repents and for God to show mercy to this lifelong sinner and reprobate? That is more merciful. And God is merciful, and God is loving, and God is sacrificial. Did you have something? That's exactly it. Who is saved by grace at the end of their life? The Satanist who did nothing, let's say, who ended up on a cross next to Jesus, the one who spent his whole life being a thief and a murderer, who is saved by grace? Him or the grandma who works her way into heaven but doesn't believe? She's not saved by grace because God is not counting the good works of Grandma Schmeckenpepper and weighing them against her sins. God is counting the good works of Christ and saying those cover the multitude of sins of the thief on the cross, of the lifelong murderer, of the sinner who repents on his deathbed. It doesn't feel fair to us, but guess what? We're not the judge. And God knows better than we do, and his mercy is better than our sense of what is fair and who deserves what. And thanks be to God for that, because if it was up to us, none of us would pass the bar. I wouldn't be a good enough person to go to heaven if it was up to me and I'm counting all the sins and all the good works of myself. Nobody would be. Nobody could be. Multitude of, I don't know that it's necessary. Well, I would say that it covers the temporal and the eternal consequences of sin both, but that is covering a multitude of sins, meaning that the entire sins of all of a person, the entire life, they are all covered versus only one or two sins are covered, but you still owe an outstanding debt. So it's all covered.
Separated from the salvation of his soul.
I think that they're both kind of together. It's saying his soul is saved because the multitude of sins is covered. So both of these things. So Jesus' death on the cross covers a multitude of sins. So as a consequence, therefore his soul is saved. So that's how I would tie those together. But we are at time. So let's close with the doxology, please.
Planet Fitness has everything you need to get stronger just around the corner, so you can give everything you've got. Whether you want to crush a few reps before class with our expanded strength equipment or sweat it out on your way home from work, with over 2,800 locations, there's a Planet Fitness close to you, and most are open 24 hours. Join the club today and save $28 or more when you join for $1 down, $15 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends January 30th. Are you coming? Planet Fitness. We're all strong on this planet. See club for details.
My name is Mackenzie, and I started a GoFundMe for the adoptive mother of a nonverbal autistic child. The mother had lost her job because she wasn't able to find adequate care for this autistic child. So she really needed some help with living expenses, paying some back bills. So I launched a GoFundMe to help support them during this crisis. And we raised about $10,000 within just a couple of months. I think that the surprising thing was by telling a clear story and just like really being very clear about what we needed, we had some really generous donations from people who were really moved by the situation that this family was struggling with.
GoFundMe is the world's number one fundraising platform trusted by over 200 million people. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This podcast is supported by GoFundMe.